You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. This was supposed to look differently than it does right now. But apparently I picked the coldest day in the world to try to start a mower, and the battery did not want to participate. Slow down, guys. I don't want to take anybody out. Oh, all right, they're watching. So I'm not going to make this turn. Oh, that's okay. Just the chair. Oh, the TV. Stop. We're going to do a three-point turn. Three-point turn. Oh, yeah. Wait. This isn't power steering. Okay, good. We're good. We're good. We're good straight. All right. This is excellent. All right. Thank you, fellas. How about I give it a hand for my mower gentleman? Now, if you know anything about me, specifically where I live, specifically what my lawn looks like, you will know that this is not mine because, well, I would have to start it, turn it around, and I'd be done. But this is Kirk's, and I asked him if I could ride it in this morning because I wanted to talk about grass. And the original idea was that I would drive it in. And you can turn, and I guess with riding mowers, you can turn the blade off, which is probably safer than me flinging, you know, things that they give out in ignition all over the place, which my mower would have done that. But yeah, a lawnmower, obviously, you know, is used to mow grass. And one of the things that, and I don't know if this is just because I grew up this way or however it all worked out, but I really enjoy mowing my lawn. I started doing my parents' grass when I was, I don't know, I guess when we moved, probably sixth grade, something like that. And I'm the kind of guy that likes to have the perfect diagonals, the perfect lines. My edges of my grass at the sidewalk are 90 degrees. And last week I was a little bit frustrated because I did a whole total leaf cleanup. We have one little tree in our yard. But did a whole total leaf cleanup. And then the next day was that giant like windstorm that night. And so there's leaves all in my grass again. But by the way, I did mow the last mowing of the season. You always mow your grass lower so that the leaves don't get caught in it. Because if leaves get caught in your grass and then sit there all winter, they actually kill your grass. And you'll have, dead spots. And you don't want to have dead spots in your lawn. You want to have a good lawn. But if you do get dead spots, one of the things you can do is you can go to the store and buy grass seed. And grass seed, now it's best actually to seed in the fall. And it gives a chance for the roots to grab hold over the winter. And then you'll have good, strong spring up in the spring. But that is generally the best time to do it because especially the summer, you never seed grass. You never grass seed. You never, whatever the word is. And you never do it in the summer because it'll die. It'll be parched. But seeding your lawn is something that you need to do if you have a dead spot. Now, a few years ago, we had a retaining wall. It was a nasty old wooden dealie and rotted. And anyway, we ended up redoing our retaining wall at our house. And in the process, we had a spot where we needed to put all the extra dirt and things. And so we had this mound in the middle of our grass. Well, of course, after this project, about 2 weeks later, all of that grass was dead. So I had to seed it. And so I bought seed. And grass seed, this is like something coated, I'm pretty sure, with something so it keeps birds away. But there's a couple ways you can seed a yard. There's a couple ways you can seed things. Now, I'm seeding because I wanted to grow grass. But if you take it and you can throw it out and around, and the idea is you're supposed to rake up the soil a little bit, give it a place to grab, and generally you're supposed to cover it with something, either straw or hay, because one of them is good and one of them is not. Straw. You cover it with straw. See, I'm not a farmer. And that'll keep the birds and stuff from getting in and give it a chance to grow. But here's the thing, right? I'm cheap, and I don't like spending a lot of money, which is what that phrase means. And so one of the things that I have tried to do is I thought, you know what, instead of, like, doing this whole deal, and I'd throw this out, but there's, like, chemicals on it. I don't want, you know, the mice to die that might eat this during the week. But, you know, the whole idea of throwing it out, like, just seems like, look at all the waste, because how much grass really grows that way? And so I try to do different things like, you know, plant seeds, grass seeds into the ground and hope that works. And so that's what I try to do, try to just put a little bit, just enough. And I found that as you do that, when the grass starts to grow up, you don't have very much. It just turns out that way, that if you just put a little bit of seed in the ground, you just get a little bit of grass growing up. And as I've gotten older and matured in my years and realized, you know, hey, it's probably worth spending the extra 8 cents to put a lot more seed down so that you have a nice lush spot in your yard. And actually, you can see that spot that we had the retaining wall because where all the dirt was, because it's now like that is the green perfectly, and it's a different shade of green than the rest of the grass. But the more seed you put out, the more you grow. And so if I'm trying to grow something as trivial as grass, you know, the more seed, the better. Less seed, less grass. Now, if you're someone important like a farmer, again, which I am not, so I'm totally speaking from ignorance here. But if you wanted to have, say, a large corn harvest, you would need to put out more corn seed. Seed? Does corn have seeds? Yes. You would put out corn seed, and you would grow more corn. But if you took less time and didn't put out as much corn seed, like is corn itself the seed? Yeah, okay. Okay, good. This works perfectly. So what you could do is you could do one of two things. You could take your corn and grill it. And it would be yummy. Put some butter, some salt and pepper on it. It's good on the grill. And enjoy that with your family, especially if it's that, like, that white sweet corn. Good stuff. And you could grow that and say, wow, look at this. This is good corn. And you could eat that. And you could have your family eat that. Not grow it, grill it. And you could eat that. Or you could take that corn and plant those corn seeds. And the more seeds that you plant, the more corn you grow for later. Okay, does that make sense? Does that sound logical? Like, I'm asking if I make sense, not if if it makes sense to you. So the point is this, that you could take your corn seeds and either eat them and enjoy them now or plant them and enjoy a larger harvest later. Does that sound logical? I mean, am I making farmer sense? close enough. Good. But the issue comes down to how much seed you put out. It's an issue of how much seed you scatter, how much seed you put out, because the amount of seed that you scatter determines the amount of crop that you get afterwards. And that investment is going to take a while. Grass seed, if you plant it now, you're not going to get to see any results of it for months, certainly. You have to wait. And for farmers, obviously, there's like seasons for that, I guess, right? You plant sometime and harvest in the fall. That's why we have, okay. Yeah, so it's in the spring, you plant your corn seed and you grow corn in the fall. But there's time. It takes time. It takes a work to it. And this is, you probably have all know where I'm going with this. But this is how it works with money too. And we're going to look at that this morning as we finish up the fund series today, because the idea of how much we get back, how much we get, is a total reflection of how much we invest. And don't, like, if you're going to go to the bathroom or get sick and go to the hospital, like, listen to the rest of this, because I don't want you to leave now with that, because I'm going to build on that idea. But the idea that whatever you plant is what you're going to reap. The ratio, the proportion of what you plant is how much you're going to get out of it. So let's review this series a little bit. We've been looking at some things. The very first week, we talked about this idea that it's not yours. It's not yours. And we discovered that everything that we have is God's. Everything that you have is God's. God has given you everything that you've got. There is nothing that you have earned on your own. There is nothing that you did because you're just really good looking, no matter whether you're the best looking elder or not. There is nothing that we have that is not, that has not been given to us by God. And we talked about that in the very first week in this idea of stewardship, which is the fancy church word that we use. That means it's our job to manage what God has given to us. And then the second week, we looked at this idea of it won't satisfy. And we talked about the fancy word called materialism. Excuse me. And this idea that no matter how much stuff we get, no matter how big our house is, no matter how big our savings account is, none of that stuff is going to satisfy. And if you weren't here, again, you can go to mc3church.org and download that, because we talked about this idea that you can get the best of the best of the best, but it's still not going to be good enough. And that's because that stuff is not meant to satisfy you. What is meant to satisfy you is Jesus. And so you can do that. So we talked about that second week, that no matter how much you get, it's not going to be enough. It's not going to be good enough. It's not going to satisfy that craving that you have. And then last week, I didn't talk, but we watched the Dave Ramsey video, and we talked about this idea about it's holding you back. And that, you know, a lot of us are caught up in debt and caught up in giving. I mean, the amount of money that we give to interest that doesn't go to anything but just some bank is astounding. And that debt that we've got is keeping us from being able to do more things, from being able to do better things, from being able to live within our means. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that was on that video that is posted on our Facebook. Actually, the link is also on our website. If you go to the third week of the Fund series, you can click on that and watch that video online. But we looked at this idea that it's holding you back and that these things are keeping you from growing. And so all of this, and like I said, this series, it's about money. A lot of the things we're talking about could be applied to a lot of areas of life, but I am intentionally just keeping it focused on money. And so this is the last week's point that I want you to walk away with today, and that is we should give it away. Give it away. That the stuff we have, it's not yours anyway, the stuff you have, it's not going to satisfy you. What we should be doing with it is giving it away. Now, I am a pastor, and I am a pastor of a church. You are sitting in a church building. The church is the people, but you're sitting in the building. And if you are familiar with the world, one of the things that is often thought as a stereotype is that all the church is interested in is your money. And so all the church ever talks about is giving, and we talk about all these different things. And I want you to know, if this is your first time, or maybe this is like your 15th time, you've been here a bit, this isn't something we talk about all the time. Because I don't think that's what churches should be about. There's a lot more to church than saying, hey, give us your money. But if you've been doing your ATU packs with your kids, and we'll talk about them a little bit later, but if you've been doing the packs, you'll see that Jesus talks about money more than anything else. And so we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to say some things that are bold, that are blunt, that might be frustrating to you, and I'm okay with that because this is God's word, and he knows what he's doing. And it's his money anyway, so if we're going to learn how to manage his money, maybe we should look at what he has to say about it. But I want you to get this idea of giving it away, because the amount of benefit that we reap, the amount of benefit that we get out of something is in proportion to what we invest in it. It is a spiritual truth. It is a practical truth of life. So I want to look at this passage. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think I'm in. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9. So if you want to open your Bibles or go to the YouVersion app, you can click at 2 Corinthians 9. I want to talk a little bit about what does God's word say about this idea of giving it away. Because I think we've gotten so caught up, and I'll come back to this at the end, but I mean, what we talked about 2 weeks ago, we're Americans. You know, culture says get more, get bigger, get better, get the 2.0 version. Oh, you have the 2.0 version, then get the 4.0 version. You've got an iPhone 5, we'll get an iPhone 9. You know, I mean, there's always this more, faster, better engine, better speed, better whatever. I mean, there's more, add to it. And I want to kind of go completely countercultural and say that we should be doing just the opposite. We should be looking not for ways of how we can keep our money, but for ways on how we can give it away. So this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me just, the first thing that we see here when it talks about sowing and so what, because that's funny. So what? Okay, great. Thanks. The first thing I want you to understand is that we should give big. Give big. So, yes, I'm a pastor standing up in front of the church telling you, you need to give a lot. Okay? So if you're offended, cool. That's cool. I'm down with that because this isn't my idea. But I also want you to understand, too, that when I say give, I'm not saying what necessarily goes in that bucket. Because there is a whole lot more to giving, and I mean even financially giving, than to just the offering. And that's a whole other talk about what, you know, what our attitude should be when it comes to giving in church and all that. But I'm looking at giving financially related to, yeah, giving to the offering at the church. But also giving in many, many other ways of our resources, of our stuff and our money. So the first thing I want you to understand is that we need to give big. And this is what Paul writes. Now, let me tell you something about what's going on here. This is 2 Corinthians. So this is a letter that Paul, who was one of the apostles, one of the guys that Jesus came to him miraculously on the road, and I won't have time to get into all that. But he's writing a letter. He's a church planner, and he planted a bunch of churches around the Minor Asia area, Asia Minor area. And one of the churches was in a town called Corinth. And so he has written letters to the church in Corinth, because he wanted to give them some instructions. And as you can tell by the the number up there. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Last week we talked about Paul writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor. And that was a letter that he wrote to him. But this week, this is the second letter that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. And he wrote it because there were some issues. He planted this church a while before, and there were some problems. And so there were different things that in this letter he kind of explains. And so in 2 Corinthians, what's going on here is that he, about a year earlier from when he wrote this, the church in Corinth said, "Hey, we cannot wait to give to your ministry, Paul. We're so excited about what you're doing. We're so excited about how you're spreading the word of Jesus to the whole world. We're excited about how you're planting all these churches, because who wouldn't be awesomely excited about church plants?" And he says, we're so excited about this. We want to give. Paul, we want to give. And this is about a year earlier, saying, "Paul, we want to give. We can't wait to give. We're super excited about giving." And now it's a year later, and Paul is writing this letter and is saying, "Hey guys, now remember you had talked about giving. I just want to make sure that you're still cool with that. You're still on track with that, because we're kind of expecting that. You said you were excited. Now it's time to put your money where your mouth is, literally. You're interested in giving. You want to give. And so let's talk about this." He says, I'm going to send a guy named Titus, and he's going to go down there. He's going to come and meet with you guys, and he's going to take whatever you guys decide to give and bring it back to us so that we can continue the ministry, so we can spread it doing what we're doing." And so what he's writing here, what we're going to read, is Paul just basically reminding the church at Corinth. He's like, "Hey, you said it. I'm not forcing you to do anything. I'm not making you do anything. It was your idea. I just want to remind you of what we're talking about here. I want you to understand how big of a deal this thing is that we're getting into." And so that's where that's what's going on here in this particular part of the passage. He says, "You said you're going to give. Titus is coming to get the money. So when you do that," then he says, "remember this." He says, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." That's what I was just talking about in my grand, vast knowledge of agriculturalness. That if you plant a lot of seeds, you're going to get a lot bigger of a harvest than if you plant fewer seeds. If you want to grow a lot of grass, you need to put more seed down. Now, you can take your time, and, well, you wouldn't eat grass seed, that'd be weird, but you could eat your corn seed and not put as much into the ground, and you won't get as much back out of it. And so Paul says here, "Look, guys, you as a church, Corinth, you are interested in giving, and I just want to remind you of a very practical thing that they all knew. They were farmers. They were an agrarian society. I didn't know this, but you guys know this too. But he says, the amount that you put in the ground is going to be the ratio to which you get something out of it. They knew that. He says, so if you're going to give, just remember that the more you give, the more you're going to get. Now, before we go any further, Paul is not saying, if you give $10, you'll get 20. That is not what he's talking about, and we'll get to that in a second. So if suddenly, you know, you have a heart attack and don't hear the rest of this, understand that that is not what Paul is saying. He's not saying, give this and you'll get more back, that this is some sort of pyramid scheme, get-rich-quick scheme. But he says, look, just understand, Corinth, if you're going to give to our ministry, don't forget that however much you give, if you give a little, you're going to get a little bit back out of it. If you give a lot, you're going to get a lot out of it. And the interesting thing here is the Greek word there, he says, whoever sows generously. That word means this idea of something that has been given as a gift or has been given as a blessing. So Paul is essentially saying that if you give generously, if you give stuff that has been given to you, which is what the Greek word means there, if you give stuff that has been given to you in a generous way, you're going to reap even more stuff that has been given to you. So he's saying to the church, it's not yours. It's God's. God has given it to you. And so if you're going to give just a little bit of what God has given to you, you're just going to get a little bit of back out of it. But if you give a lot of what God has given to you, then you're going to reap a large blessing. He says, give big. Make it a big thing. Make it a lot. Because, again, just financially it makes sense. Agriculturally it makes sense that the amount that you sow, or the amount that you, sow is the amount that you reap. It's a ratio, it's a proportion there. And so he says, look, guys, before you get into this church, I just want you to remember that, you know, if you're like, I'm going to hold on to a little bit, I'll just give a little bit. So that's fine. And we'll see that in just a second. But he says, just remember that if you give a lot, you're going to get a lot. If you give a little, you're going to get a little. And so when it comes to us as giving, we need to give big. I mean, unless you don't care, unless you don't want anything back. And as you'll see in a second, it's not a money thing. There's a way, way bigger things going on here. Way bigger things at stake. So if you don't care about that, then Paul says, fine, just give a little bit. It's no big deal. I'm cool with that. Because the second thing he actually says, he says, give big. And then he says, to give real. He says, be real when you give. I don't want you to do something just because somebody up front says you should do it. I don't want you to do something just because I'm writing you a letter, church at Corinth. He says, I want you to give because it's a real thing that you do. And this is what he goes on in verse 7. And he says to them, he says, look, church, Corinth, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, and the word reluctantly there, it means literally, it means out of sorrow or out of sadness or out of grief. He says, if the bucket is going by and Titus is there to take the money and say, I'm going to take it to Paul, and you're like, oh, I don't want to do this. Fine. He says, I don't want your money. He says, don't give reluctantly. Don't do it. If the bucket is passing you at MC3, or if there is a need that comes through your prime group that is a C3 opportunity and it's going to require you to give, and you're like, well, I don't really want to do it, then don't. Because God doesn't want you to do it either. He says, you should not be giving reluctantly or under compulsion. And the word compulsion, here's the Greek word, ready? It's anake. Anake. And the word means to constrict. Anybody ever heard of an anaconda? Constrict. That's what this word means. He says, I don't want you to give because someone's squeezing you to do it. It sounds like, hey, Vinny, you want I should make him, give him some money, make him an offer he can't refuse? Like, that is, oh, you have a cousin named Vinny. Sorry, I didn't mean to offend. Hey, Guido. I don't know. There's always going to be somebody. Hey, Sean. All right. But you know, it kind of has this, like, mafia tone of, like, hey, you're going to make him give, okay? Because it's an important thing that he gives to the church. All right. And that's, Paul's like, no. It's not something under compulsion. It's not something you're going to be squeezed out of you. You better give this. Don't do it. Don't give that way. Give real. Be real. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's just a cool thought. I mean, have you thought about that? We if you grew up in church, you've been in church for a while, you hear that phrase, God loves a cheerful giver. So like, hey, you got to be happy when you give or something like that. But there's more to it. I mean, it's a deeper idea that God loves it when you are exciting about giving away the stuff that God has given to you in the first place. Think about that. Got to make your mind spin for a while. God loves that because he's like, hey, you know what? And I think this is why. And this is not specifically in the Bible, so I could be wrong about this. But I think there's something to this idea that when you're giving away stuff that God has given you, I think God loves that person. I think he loves that person because they get it. Because they understand it's not theirs anyway. And it's not there for them to be full, to be fatter, to be richer. It's not there for them to have a bigger barn and then tear that down and build a bigger one. It's about God's kingdom. That's why it's been given to us. And so if we are giving cheerfully, I think God loves that because they get it. That person, yeah, wow. Right on. You get it. And so that's what Paul's saying. He says, look, church, you promised me a year ago that you were going to give to our ministry, to what we're doing, to spread the message of Jesus, the message of hope to the world. And you were excited about it. And you're like, we can't wait to give, Paul. We can't wait to give. He says, now don't forget about it. Because the amount you give, you know, God's gonna reward you for the amount of given. God is going to reward you in proportion to the amount that you give. But he says, but don't do this because I'm telling you you should do it. Don't do this because the guy next to you is giving. Don't put something in that bucket because it's going around like, oh, I don't want to look like an idiot. Because God doesn't want us to give. Paul didn't want us and God doesn't want us because Paul is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God telling him what to write. And he says, look, don't give reluctantly. Don't give it with a sad face. Don't be like, oh. And again, this idea of sorrow. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard. And we'll see that in a second. You can give saying, hey, I have no idea what's going to happen next, but I know that this is what God wants me to do. That's very different than, I don't want to give this because this is mine. Do you see the difference there? They're both kind of an attitude of like, but one is about me and I and selfish and Sean and sin. And one is about saying, okay, God, this is your deal. Go for it. Because God doesn't want us to give reluctantly. God doesn't want to give under compulsion. Do not give because other people are giving. Do not be a part of what your prime group is doing. If there's an opportunity that comes through your prime group and everybody else is doing it, don't go with the crowd if you don't want to do it. And I'll just be straight with the rest of you. Stop guilting people into giving. Okay? Stop looking at people and say, well, why didn't you help them? I helped them. You know what? Shut up. Because that's not godly. We need to stop that. And even if it's, and I know we want to encourage people, and I'm teaching you, hey, give more. Okay, I'm saying that now. But at the same time, if you're like, you know what, Sean, I'm not going to give anything this month. That's not my deal. It's you and God. It's not me. So cool. That's fine. I'm not going to jump on that. But we need to kind of watch some of that stuff. I mean, dude. And some of you guys remember these stories. I've been a part of meetings where someone's like, hey, there's a need. Oh, well then, let's just solve it right now. I'm putting $100 on the table. Everybody else open your wallets and put $100 out. I'm like, my wallet hasn't seen $1 in a long time, much less a $100 bill. But you know what I mean? Have you seen those? I don't know, maybe you haven't seen that kind of stuff where it's like, oh, let's do this out of compulsion. Let's anaconda them. Let's constrict them into giving. God doesn't want us to give that way. Because you don't get it. If we are giving out of guilt, or out of duty, or out of pressure, then you still don't understand the big picture of what your money is all about anyway. Because you're just doing it because someone makes you do it. You're just doing it because someone is forcing you to do it, not because you get the big thing, that it's not your money, that it's not going to satisfy, and that we need to give it away. But if you're doing it because someone forces you, then you don't get it. And so that's what Paul is saying. He says, look, give big. If you want to see God do some big things through what you do, then give big and he's going to reward you. But give real. Don't be guilty. Don't be forced into it. Don't let anyone else force you. If you see someone else trying to do that, like say, hey, dude, it's all right. Let it go. Because we don't want someone to give that way. It needs to be real. It needs to be from the heart. It needs to be something you've decided in your heart to give. And here's the interesting thing, and I'm going to throw this out. I'm going to mess up some of your theology if you grew up in church. Tithing is not New Testament giving. Tithing, if you've heard that phrase, was something that the Old Testament used. It was part of the law. Part of that law was to sacrifice goats and animals. Part of that law was to give 10%, which was a tithe. Tenth is what that word meant. To give 10% of what you have to, essentially, to the tabernacle or to the temple, to the priests that were doing the work of what God called them to do. And it was all part of that law. It was all part of that whole package there. And so when Jesus came, it says he came, he fulfilled the law. He died on the cross once and for all. We're done with the animals. We're done with the tithe. We're done with all of that. So the tithe is not something that we should be, as a New Testament church, as a church that believes that Jesus came and did what he did, should be giving. Now, is 10% a good place to start? Sure. That's a great place. But if you need to start at 3% because you've been doing 0%, then start at 3%. That's great. If you need to start at 20%, then go to 20%. There's nothing that we need to say, because I think this tithe idea kind of gets us caught up too, where we're like, oh, 10%. Well, that's 11%. Let's put that one back. Okay, good. I'm back at the 10%. I'm good. And Paul is saying, no, it's got to be, decide in your heart. Do you see a need, and it's a big need, and it's going to cost you to open up your wallet in a big way? Then do it. If you see, wow, you know what? I think this one I'll just give a little bit to this. Or you know what, I'm not going to give it all. Like, that's the whole point. It's got to be what God has told us to give. God is directing us to give because we are interested in helping his kingdom. And so it's got to be an issue of what we have decided in our heart to give. So the tithe is kind of filtered out there. I mean, if you want to do tithe, that's cool, but just don't feel that you have to. Don't feel that you have to force people to do that, because it's not a New Testament thing. So the third thing, then, so if we give big and give real, now we're going to get a few things. The first thing we're going to get is grace. Grace. Now, the word grace means so many different things to so many different people. For my family, I met my great-grandma, Grandma Grace. And she was old, and I've talked to you about her before. Like, she lived to be 101. And she was just a whippersnapper. Was that what you would call someone like that? I don't know. She just always had a quick wit, and she was old. So my family, when you hear grace, that's what we think about. Some of you may hear the word grace, and you think about, oh, it's that thing we say before we eat. Some of you might think of grace as, you know, well, of course, it's charis, the Greek word that means unconditional merit and favor. And if that's you, that's cool, too, because you're right. But grace is this idea, and here's the short version of what grace really is. Grace is stuff that we get that we don't deserve. And it's good stuff. Grace means we are given good things that we don't deserve. That's what it is. And so the fact that we see it's by grace, this is Ephesians, Paul writes this, he says, it is by grace that we have been saved by Jesus. It's nothing we've earned. It's nothing that we've done. It's a gift from God. So that no one can say, oh yeah, I did good enough to earn this thing. You have been saved. Jesus died on the cross for you, not because you deserved it, but because it was grace. It was an undeserved gift. And so Paul is talking about this idea of grace. And he says, and continues on in verse, what are we on, 8? He says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This word abundantly, and some of your not abundantly, the word blessed. Some of your versions might say, and God will make grace abound to you. It might have something a little, but the word blessed here, you can't see here. The word blessed means, it's charis. It is that Greek word that means grace. And the point is this, that when we give generously, God is going to give us stuff that we don't deserve. He's going to make grace abound. Something that we do not earn. And this idea of he's going to bless you abundantly. Abundantly to have more than enough. To overflow. So that you in all things. Okay, now listen to this. Find the time. If you're giving generously. If you're giving from a heart that says, hey, I want to give. As I read this. Find the time when God's going to say, that one I'm not going to be able to cover. Because it sounds like he says, so that in all things. In everything that you may encounter. At all times, in every time, in every moment of your life, you will have, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What Paul is saying is, look, church, if you give, and even if you give beyond what you know, this is what God wants you to give, but like financially, the checks and balances, the plus and minus, the black and the red don't quite line up. He says, give anyway, because God is going to be able to give you everything you need. God is always going to provide for you. God is always going to come through. And he doesn't just say, you might be able to make it. He says, you're going to abound. And again, this isn't a financial thing. This isn't just a purely like, okay, you give, again, $10, God will give you $20. Well, and if you're going into that, you've got the wrong attitude. Because that's not the attitude that God wants when we give. But he's saying, look, when we give, God is going to come through. He says, if you feel, if you believe, and I say this to you, if you feel that this is something that God wants you to do, and you're like, but I don't know if we can afford that, but this is what God wants you to do, I say give, because God can afford it. God can, because we already said 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, God owns it all anyway, it's his. And I think, you know, we have this idea where sometimes we spend so much time praying about our finances and praying, God, help me with my finances, help me with my finances. I think we should spend some time praying about our obedience and let God deal with the finances. Because I think if we're obeying God, he's going to cover the rest of it. If God says, give this, you need to do this, do it. Because God will bless you abundantly. He is able to give you. He is able to make grace abound. He is going to give you stuff that you do not deserve from any perspective. And he's not just going to give you a little, but he's going to give you plenty of it. He is always going to come through because it's always his. But God's always going to come through. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, look, get grace. If we give big, and we give real, we're going to get grace. God is going to give us what we don't deserve. He's going to come through every time. And I just trust him. I said this a couple weeks ago. You know, we have no problem trusting God with our eternal security, with our eternal salvation. You know, hey, Jesus, I know that you're going to handle me forever, but we can't trust you with our personal finances. Trust God with this, too. He's got your future in his hands. You're okay with that. Trust that he's going to be able to handle
what your wallet looks like tomorrow. Because we need to give that way. And I can tell you from personal experience, when there are times when we're like, you know what, this is something we need to do, God comes through abundantly for us. And I am not saying that we give because we're like, oh, this is going to give us more money back. It's not some investment scheme. But it's God saying, you know what, I'm going to use people, I'm going to use circumstances, I'm going to drop a stinking turkey on your front porch that is ready to cook for Thanksgiving. And that happened to us in seminary. We're not all these people in town. We're like, okay, you guys can come and stay with us since we didn't have anywhere to go. And we were offering Thanksgiving dinner. It was like a loaves and fishes thing. If you know the story of Jesus there and the bread. But we didn't really know what we were going to do. We're poor seminary students, but we felt like, hey, God wants us to do this. I don't know how many people we had in our apartment. There were like 10, 12. I mean, it was a tiny one bedroom, little apartment with like zero kitchen. And how are we going to afford this? And literally there was a turkey on the front porch waiting for us. We have no idea where it came from. We don't even know who knew about this, because everybody that was coming from to eat with us that meal was kind of from out of town and stuff. So that's just one story. There's so many ways in our lives that we have seen God come through. And I will say this. I have seen, Sean and Kendra Fitch have seen God come through and give us grace abundantly, abound in providing for our needs. And you know what Sean and Kendra Fitch still do? And maybe not Kendra, because she's perfect and godly. But Sean Fitch has seen God come through over and over and over, and Sean Fitch still likes to keep his hand close to his wallet. Because I know he came through before, but can he come through this time? And I want to say, we just need to let go and give it away and say, God, this is yours anyway. And if there's something you have called me to do, then I am going to give towards it no matter what the cost. Because God, I'm trusting that you're going to come through. You're going to step up and work it out. And I have yet to say, yeah, you know what, that one time when I gave what God wanted me to give, it just didn't work. Like, I know God wants me to do this, and suddenly, like, I'm planning a church. What the heck? No, but I mean, there was, and I shared a little bit of that story last week. I mean, just little things about how God is, man, he's always come through. He's always, always, always come through. And I just want to tell you, if you're listening to me, trust him. Trust him, because he can. It's his. Let go. Give it away. Because if you give big, you're going to get big. And I'm telling you what, that turkey, was that big of a deal? We probably could have been like, oh, okay, we can handle buying a turkey. But just to be able to see kind of the miraculous nature of all that, kind of the crazy, like, holy cow, God, that kind of blew my socks off. I used to have hair. You blew my hair off. You know, I mean, it was just, it's those kind of moments. And to be honest, can I be straight with some of you? Some of you are like, I never get to see God do anything great. It's because you never trust God to do anything, because you've got it all figured out. And I think that sometimes we just need to step back and say, God, you've told me to do this, you've called me to do this, and I'm going to trust that you are able to bless me abundantly in all things, at all times, having all that I need. And that's what we need to do when it comes to this idea of giving. We need to trust God, God that owns it, and it's his stuff anyway. And again, we talked that first or second week about the guy that, you know, look how great his crops were. And he thinks to himself, oh, man, look at this. I've got so many crops. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And God's like, you fool. You're going to die tonight. Who's going to get all that stuff that you had then? And the answer is none, because he's investing in physical things and not something that's going to matter. If we are givers, God's going to come through. So if we give big, give real, we will get grace. We will see that. You will see it. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm not going to promise you something that it's not my call to promise you. But I can promise you this, that God will come through. God will give you. He will provide the grace. He will give you the gift that you do not deserve. He will give you things that are beyond what you can imagine. And I can tell you stories, and I don't want them to be about Sean. And about, oh, look how great he is. But I'm just telling you, there are times where like, well, God, I think we need to give this to that person. And then suddenly we get something back that is way better than the thing we gave away. And we don't do it because of that. But dude, God just blows me away. God blesses us. God gives us abundant, abundant grace. So give big, give real, get grace. And the last thing we get, and this is kind of the big picture, the summary of this whole thing, is that we get growth. That if we want to grow closer to Jesus, we need to be acting more like Jesus. And Jesus, and I don't have a scripture for this part right here, but Jesus gave everything that he had, his very life, so that we may have life. So if you want to be more like Jesus, live like Jesus. What would Jesus do? Jesus gave. That's what Jesus did. He gave. His life was a constant state of giving to others. And some of that was financially. Some of that was miraculously, which we can't do that. But there were some amazing things that Jesus did and some things that he did which involved him ultimately giving his life. And so Paul goes on and says, look, guys, if you God's going to provide everything you need. He says, as it is written, and he quotes this Old Testament passage. He says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. It's a passage in Psalm 112, I believe, that talks about this generous person that is giving. And because they're giving, they're growing in righteousness. They're growing being more right. They're growing to be more like Jesus, growing to be Christ-like. That's kind of what that whole righteousness means. It doesn't mean they're like superior. They're better than everybody else. It just means they're growing more like Jesus. They're growing to be more like God and the way we were designed. And he said, it's because of that. You see the relationship there? They freely scattered their gifts. They gave it away. And because they gave away, they grew in righteousness. A righteousness that endures forever. They grew in something that's going to last. So he goes on and says, now he who supplies seed to the sower, which is God. God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. So again, in case you forgot, Paul's reminding you, it's not yours. God is the one that provides the seed for the sower. He's the one that provides bread to the eater, to the person that eats bread. I guess we'd be all this. And he will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Paul is saying, look, the more we give, it's not going to necessarily be a financial return. It may be. God's going to provide. You're not going to be like, oh, I gave that away and now I'm going to starve. God's going to provide for that. But it's also, there's something that God is enlarging the harvest of our righteousness. God is making us more like Jesus. If you want to be more like Jesus, start giving stuff away. See what happens when you give to people in need. Just watch, because you're going to grow and you're going to start getting it and saying, whoa, this is what Jesus was all about. This is why Jesus gave. Well, that person doesn't quite deserve my help. Neither did you. If Jesus said that, then you'd be going to hell. But he didn't. He says, hey, I'm going to give. I'm going to give everything I've got. He supplies seed to the sower. Becomes more like Jesus. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So what he's saying here is, look, church in Corinth, if you give big, if you give real from the right heart, don't worry about other people forcing you. I'm not going to force you. You give however God leads you to give. But understand that God is going to come through. If you give and you can't quite financially make it all line up, do what God tells you to do. He will come through. And he says, and when you do that, you are going to grow closer to Jesus. You're going to grow and you will be enriched, he says, in every way, way beyond financial. It's going to change who you are so that you can be generous on every occasion. He's saying the more we give, and do you see what he's saying here? When we give, we're going to be more like Jesus, and becoming more like Jesus means we're going to give more. Do you see that relationship there? We're going to become generous on every occasion. And through us, okay, so he says, if you give, and to give to Paul, again, I'm Paul. Paul says, hey, if you give to our ministry, give it to Titus, through us, because you were generous to us, it's going to result in thanksgiving, not to Paul, not to Titus, but to God. Thanksgiving is in 4 days. We eat turkey. We have a prayer probably at the beginning. But the word thanksgiving means to give thanks, right? And he says, look, if you give generously, your giving is going to make other people thank God. He says, if you give generously, people are going to praise God because of you. If you give generously, people are going to say, God is awesome, and you're going to be a part of that. You're working on behalf of God. You're like one of his, not like, I mean, I guess we are his ambassadors. We represent God. If you give generously, people are going to say, wow, God is great. So understand this. The God of the universe says, look, I want you to give. I want you to be a part of that. And when you give, people are going to give me props. When you give, people are going to be excited about me. What an honor. And maybe that's not an honor to you, but I think it's really awesome to be able to say, hey, I did something, and because I did it, people love Jesus more. Because I did it, people are saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. And you don't know what that little thing might be that causes someone to go from death to life. To go from, you know what, I didn't really care, but you're doing this because Jesus wants you to do it? Okay, and thanks, God, for providing. And tell me more about this God. Why are you following Jesus? Jesus offers me his life. What? Because I'm going to hell. Oh, he's offered me life, so his death I can have life. And wow, I really like this idea. Wow, okay. You know what? I buy into this. I want to be a follower of Jesus. How do I become a follower of Jesus? That's how I become a follower of Jesus. Great. So you go to church? Can you go to church? Can I go to church with you? Wow, this is really exciting. Can I give to more people? Because look what God has done to me. So now I can give to other people. And then more people can go and have their life changed from death to life, through eternity, from hopelessness to hope, because you gave. That is what Paul is saying here. Is that we can give. If we give generously, God is going to be praised because of it. That's a big deal. It's like you're the one that gets to give the introduction speech for the great speaker. Gettysburg Address anniversary was like last week. Imagine if you were the guy that had the privilege. I mean, it's considered a privilege. The one who introduces the next speaker. You're the one. You're the one introducing God. The creator of the universe. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what Paul is saying. You'll be enriched in every way. The Greek word for thanksgiving is eucharista. Sorry, I rolled it like I was Spanish. Eucharista. And some churches use that word, eucharist, to describe communion. And this idea of connection with God. And so communion, eucharist, they're all different. Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, they kind of generally mean the same thing. And it's the same word that is used for thanksgiving. And Paul is saying, look, the same way people celebrate Jesus through the bread and the cup, the wine and the bread, is the same way they're going to celebrate God when you give. That's pretty impressive. So, we grow. The thing also about giving, the more we grow, or the more we give, the more we grow in Christ. Giving fights materialism, because it's really hard to hold on to your stuff when all you're doing is giving it away. It's very hard to want more when you're being generous with it. So, you know, if that's a problem, if you're struggling with wanting more and thinking that it's going to satisfy this time, start giving it away and watch what God does in you. Watch how God changes you. So, giving. Paul says, give big, give real. And when you give big and give real, you'll get grace. God's going to come through in crazy, awesome ways that you cannot expect. And you'll grow closer to Jesus. You'll grow to be more like him. And that has got to be our goal. I mean, if we're not interested in being more like Jesus, then what's the point? He is the... And I don't say that as like a guilt thing. I say that because Jesus is the best we could ever be. I mean, I would think that an athlete would want to be the best in their field. And if we were looking, how can I be the best human that I could ever be? The best human was Jesus. Jesus was the one that designed us, that created us, and he wants to give us the best life that we can have. I sound like Joel Osteen or something. But he wants us to be who we were created to be. And so if we're pursuing him, if we're becoming more like him, that's going to be to our benefit. That's what God wants. So give big, give real, you get grace and you get growth. The point is give it away, get rid of it. So let me just share a couple of things here. And then I'll wrap up. We are changed by how we give. We are changed by change. Change, I stole that from Kara, who stole it from someone else. But we, you know, we're changed by this thing. So let me just share a couple things about giving. And again, I'm talking, yes, about what you place in our bucket. It's an ice cream bucket. It's old. It's got a couple cracks in it. There's nothing fancy about it. But I'm also talking kind of beyond that. You know, if you see a need, your next door neighbor has a need, give. If there's something that comes through your prime group and you can do it and you feel that God wants you to do it, then give. If someone at work, there's a way you need to help, God tells you to do it, then give. Give it away, whatever that looks like. And also, too, this doesn't just mean writing a check or cash. Because I think sometimes it's easier to give away cash because it's not even our stuff. It's, you know, a picture of our president. But I think this also applies to your things. And that's where we start getting into the stewardship line. Like, whoa, I need to be a good steward, so I cannot loan that to someone because it might not come back the way I left it. You know what? If God wants you to give it, then give it, because He's going to provide for you. He's going to do that. And I've shared this probably with you before. When we were in seminary, there was a couple that lived in the apartment downstairs, and they needed a car to go, like, they were going like 7 streets away or something. And this other couple that lived across the street gave them their car, gave them the keys. Go. Come back when you're done. And that blew me away, because I was always taught stewardship. Well, what if they get a scratch on it? What if it comes back not everything in the right way? Well, who cares? It's God's car. He'll deal with it. And it just totally changed my perspective on the fact that, you know, even our stuff should be given away. And if we're so interested in holding on to it and keeping it looking neat and perfect, and dude, if you know me, you know that is me, okay? I am the keep it all perfect, keep it all lined up, keep it all just right. But God, if He wants me to give it, I need to give it. And whether that's your stuff, whether that's a vehicle like that family, whether that's, I don't know, technology, whether that's your home, whether that's a place at your Thanksgiving table, I don't know. But if God wants you to give, we need to give it away. And so when we give, there's some things that changes us, the things that change in us. The first thing is that giving helps us learn dependence. Because when we give, we are not just living based on our financial means and our resources. It requires us to have more faith. It requires us to trust God. So if you feel, like I said earlier, if you feel like, well, how come I've never seen God come through in a big way? Probably because you don't need God. Because you've got it all figured out. You don't need Him. You've got everything you need. So why need Him? But if we start giving stuff away and you have less of that stuff that, again, isn't going to satisfy, oh, and by the way, it's not yours anyway. If we have less of that stuff, then we're going to be at a point where we're like, okay, God, I'm kind of dependent upon You now. I need You to come through here. Francis Chan, some of you guys in one of the prime groups are going through his book, Multiply, and others will be going through it in the future. But he has a quote where he says, I want to be my life to be so marked by dependent on the Holy Spirit. So he wants to be living the way God is telling him to live. So much so that if God doesn't come through, I'm screwed. And I love that idea. Like, are we at that point? Are we so marked by our dependence upon God that God, dude, You've got to come through. Because if You don't, I'm in trouble. And I'm not talking about being stupid. So I'm going to, you know, go Jean-Claude Van Damme on the mirrors of trucks and do the split BMW commercial. Anybody seen that? It's crazy. He's old. I love that because I'm getting old. Anyway, you can go home and YouTube it. He does a split on the top of two trucks. He did it like last week. It was a commercial. And it was real, by the way. There was nothing CGI about it. Why am I telling you that? I don't mean just be stupid. Don't just do stupid things. God has given us the brain. He wants us to use it. There's a whole lot to that. But if we're at the point where, you know what, I think this is what God wants me to do, and the only way it's going to work out is if God comes through, then do it. Then step out and do that thing. Let God come through. Because when we do that, we learn dependence. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this idea of what we do, and if we're doing it for the sake of other people, if we're giving for the sake of other people, He says that's the wrong way to do it. He says there in verse 1, I think, yeah. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. He says, if you're doing it to be impressed, to be impressive to other people, don't do it. That's the best, you know, if you're giving, saying, look how much I've given, and you want people to say, wow, you're so great. He said, enjoy that, because that's all you're going to get. It's very similar to what he said just a next verse, actually, about prayer that we talked about in our wireless series. And he goes on, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He says, look, if you're going to give, this is Jesus talking, if you're going to give, don't make it a big show. Don't make it about how great you are. Make it something subtle so that God has to come through, and that's just between you and God. And you're like, wow, that was awesome. And it will result in thanksgiving to God. So moving on, because I need to. The second thing about giving is that giving helps us get defiant. It helps us get defiant. And here's what I mean by that. Our culture says that this is the way it's supposed to work. You do this. You add to what you've got. You get more. You grow more. And if you're at this level in a company, you know, you've got probably a good 3 or 4 years till you get a promotion. Because if you did not get a promotion in that company, then you're not good enough, obviously. So you need to do that. And if you're making this much money, if you do not get a raise the following year, then obviously you have failed because you didn't get a raise. And culture is saying, get more, get more, get more. Keep it. Manage it. And that's true. And we just taught the kids last week about the importance of saving. And there is importance to saving. But we need to make sure that we're not at the point where we're saving it just so we have more. And so that we can go all Scrooge McDuck and start swimming through our money. I'm old. But this idea of getting defined means, you know, go against the culture. When we give stuff away, that is anti-culture. Now, if we give it away for the right reason. Because culture does say, hey, look impressive to other people. I mean, that was one of the things, Kirk, here, you're with me. We went to New Orleans to help with Hurricane Katrina recovery. It was about a year after the hurricane came through. And there was a big headline, I think I've shared this with you before, that said, the churches are still here. Because after all the star power had left, after it wasn't as popular anymore, all the important people, the movie stars, you know, the great business leaders, they were all gone because it didn't work for press coverage anymore. But that the church, the Christians were still there doing stuff. And so, you know, we need to get defiant. We need to go against culture because here's the deal. This is what Jesus says about culture. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth. We're told to store up treasures here on earth. But it says, stuff here on earth, moths eat them and rust destroys them. I had a shirt I was coming in this morning I was going to wear. It was given to us, and it was all threadbare, and there was paint all over the side, and the zipper didn't work. And I didn't realize that because I'd never worn it before, but I thought, oh, I'm going to wear my new shirt. And I went to put it on, and it was all messed up. So moths destroyed it. Thieves did not break in and steal it. But your stuff gets stolen. The point is, the stuff on earth, moths eat them, rust destroys them, thieves break in and steal. They're going to wear out. So he says, store up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. He says, here's the deal. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So what you value is where your heart is. Like what you have, like, oh, this is important to me. If your treasure lies in your car, your heart is there. If your treasure lies in your Kindle Fire HD X, then that's, you know, that's where your heart is. And Jesus is saying, look, don't get caught up in this stuff. Get defiant. Don't fit in with just everybody else because that's just showing you what you're most committed to. And I think the point Jesus is making is that if we're most committed to Jesus, then that's where our treasure is. That's where we should be interested in storing up treasure, is in what he has for us and what his kingdom is. So giving helps us learn dependence, helps us get defiant, go against culture, because it's hard to go against culture. We start giving, it's going to be easier and easier to not fit in. And the third thing is that giving helps us make a difference. And this is the huge part, too. And this shouldn't be the motivation, but this is the result, is that you get to be a part of what God is doing in someone's life. The Christmas boxes. You know, I'm excited that we've got this finally rolling, that we're able to say, hey, Oaxaca, Mexico, that is where MC3 is going to work. And I need you guys to know, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. We, in 6 months, have blown up what is going on in Oaxaca in a good way. We have transformed things drastically because we've got these 22 kids, and some of you still haven't turned in your paperwork. Get on that or bring it back to the church because we don't want to give you out of guilt. Do it out of guilt or compulsion. But we have just increased that. As a church, we are sponsoring the locals that are serving there, Victor and Letty Velasco. We're going to be sending them these boxes. We're doing this week your ATU pack is all about giving, and you're going to see an opportunity that's going to tie into Trigo and Miel. Like, we are making a gigantic difference, and you're kind of like, well, it's only $30 a month. Do you realize how transforming that is? And that's the cool thing about giving, is that when we give, then we get to make a difference. You get to matter. And sometimes we think, well, that's not that big of a deal, but God uses it. And sometimes it's not that big of a deal to you, and someone else says, oh, I'm just really encouraged. And like I said earlier, sometimes your little thing that's not that big of a deal, or maybe it is a big deal, changes someone from death to life. It changes their eternity. That's a big deal. And we get to do that by giving. So Paul tells us, he says to the church, look, guys, this is the deal. If you want to give, that's cool. Here's some of the parameters. And it applies to us today that if we want to do this, we need to give it away. Give it away. Be focused. It's not yours. It's not going to satisfy you anyway. Give it away. So one of the things that I want you to remember, if you've not done this ATU pack now, and I say this, I'm getting paid by Kara to do this. The ATU packs are incredible. If you're not taking one for your family, you're the loser. I'm sorry. But this particular pack is such a great tool for teaching your kids about giving, saving, and spending. And I want to encourage you, if you did not get one and you're like, well, it's the end of the month, it doesn't really work, grab one anyway and take it home to teach your kids. We're going to keep using these, the give, save, spend things, with our kids, because it's really cool watching them get it and watching them start to understand how it works. And so I want to encourage you that if you have not gotten one, here's one. You can come up and get this one. There's another one back there. And if you need another one, talk to me or to Kara, and we will make sure you have one for your family. But they're really good things. Great resources that you don't have to fit into the rest of the month, but just use it for benefit as we come. Because this weekend is Thanksgiving. This weekend is the time we say, thanks, God, for everything you have given to us. It's yours. Thank you for giving it to me. And now we need to start thinking about how we can give it away.